Okay, the title of this message is Good Prophets, Bad Prophets. At least we want to look at one or two aspects of that. What are the roles of a good prophet versus the roles of a bad prophet? And understanding and discernment are vital to our future growth. Actually, Matthew 7 is all about discernment. We've talked about that chapter in regard to judging. Let's look at another statement in Matthew 7 about discernment. This case is about discerning good prophets from bad prophets. Matthew 7, we're going to pick it up, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Christ is saying is they may look on the outside very nice, very pious, but they have ulterior motives. And their motives are power, money, popularity, fame. Actually, they work like predators. Most of you know how wolf packs operate. Let's say if you're a bunch of antelope up there in the northern plains, Montana, Alaska, all those places up there, a lot of those herds, they're shadowed by wolf packs. There are actually some really big ones in Alaska, big wolves. And those wolves, of course, are looking for anybody, any stragglers, anyone who's weak, slow, young, maybe a little bit too stupid to know where not to be. And, of course, they ambush them and kill them. And now, in nature, it has the value of keeping the herd stronger because the weak are called out. And that's, of course, part of the thing in nature. Well, God used that analogy because that is what happens. Spiritual wolves are out there. Verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs or thistles? In other words, an apple tree produces apple. A thorn bush produces thorns. A false prophet produces bad things. Usually in the Bible, we'll see it in a minute, they tell the king, generally God doesn't send a prophet to a king who's doing well. He's usually doing one who's doing badly, like Ahab. And the prophet comes and says, this administration is wicked, and usually they're into paganism, and they're sending children through the fire, sacrificing kids. Their justice system is corrupt. Anyway, a lot of wicked ways. God sends a prophet saying, you all better repent or else. And the false prophets say, no. Everything is fine. Just keep doing what you're doing. They're sucking up to the king for popularity and power. Obviously, when the kings listen to the false prophets, that's why the northern kingdom failed. They actually instituted men of low regard to be their prophets and priests. You probably all know that story. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But a point I want to make is that false prophets don't give people the message they should have. False prophets lead to church divisions, church disillusions, a lot of church problems. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 13 and 14, but it is relevant. Enter you in at the straight gate. That is the more difficult way. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. In this world, that is true. Satan is the big deceiver in this world. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way. In other words, it's small and hard to find, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. A true prophet sends that message, that you got to walk the straight and narrow and not do what everybody else does. Now, at the feast this year, we confirmed it, and I, at least from my, got something from a motel owner, I believe this is true. A group that is a proselyting group, they say, at least they've said in the past, I'm assuming they haven't changed their mind, they do not preach their message to the world. They work on the church organizations already out there, and I guess because we're one of the nicest, friendliest, we're one of their main targets. Now, the way they tell their people, their leader says, we're here to wake up the churches. He means shake up the churches and pull people out so he can make money off of them. It's a man who was with us and left us a number of years ago and wrote a 500-page book about the Passover. And he appeals to intellectual vanity, and he thinks he's smarter than he really is. And they will be there. And they may have maybe 20 or 30 people there. I don't know that, but I wouldn't be surprised. My assumption is they've worked the parking lot at our feast sites a number of times in the past. I don't know what they plan this year, but I'll bet they'll be there to pick off anybody who they sense is in a bad attitude or you're looking for something different. They can appeal to your intellectual vanity, and they will lull you away into their group. By the way, in the 500-page book, the man says that parts of the Bible are wrong. I'm not making it up. We read it with our own eyes. You have to work your way to chapter 15. It's convoluted and complex and confusing. But finally, when he sets it all up, and we're told many of his sources are anti-Semitic and atheist, scholars use it for a lot of his quotes and translations. But when he gets down to it, he says that Ezra meant well, but he was wrong. He wrote three books of the Bible, and I think was high priest in charge of a canonization where they put in a few historical things about Moses. And so, actually, there's one scripture that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy that contradicts his theory head on. So to get around that, he says, well, you can't trust Ezra's editing. He may have messed it up. And you can't believe his book. He meant well, but he was intimidated. Well, if I tell you the heart of this book you can't trust, then what can you trust? If God can't guarantee the canonization of this book, what can you trust? Well, of course, you can only trust him because he's a brilliant guy. I'm oversimplifying it, but that's the long and short of it. Let's go to Isaiah 8. And the threat, well, as I say, unless they've changed their policy, see, they could get their own feast site. They could go, there are all kinds of resorts just throughout America. They could go to the resort, rent an auditorium, do their own thing. But they choose to have a feast site right up under us and with the intention of pulling people away. I mean, that's the only way I can read it. You might say, well, they just happen to like the area and know it. I don't see it. I believe they could go at least 10, 15 miles up the road, get their own resort. But they're right there with that intent. Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. Basically, when it says that, it means the Old Testament. That's just the way it's described. It means the written Bible. To the law and to the testimony, because the Ten Commandments and all those other things that Moses was told to write are God's testimony. If they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. Anybody who teaches you that part of the Bible is wrong, there's no light in them. Now, I want to give you, all I can say is woe to that man when he faces judgment. It's one thing to say we misunderstand the book of the Bible, or it's poorly translated, we're going for a better translation, or there's some keys we don't yet understand historically to make it true. That's all fine and wonderful. There are depths of understanding. But to say the part of the Bible, the author was intimidated by the Babylonians, he was writing stuff that wasn't true, that's blasphemy. And this man, it's in his book. We read it with our own eyes. It's audacious to say something like that. They're going to be there, and they're going to be after you all. They probably won't mess with me because it's a waste of time. But really, that's my opinion. They're going to be after you all or anybody else in our group or possibly some other groups that may be around that they can get, just like a wolf pack. But I also believe there's another false prophet in society in general. This may be more opinionated on my part, but I'm here to give you my what I really believe. I believe the media, the mainstream media, plays many of the functions of the false prophet. The media is anti-Bible. I was listening to one major network. They had a lady on there, and she wasn't being challenged. She was saying, I really think they had to put a big yellow warning label across the Bible. Bad for your mental health. Can you believe that? And she was not being argued down, or they said, oh, you're crazy. That's a nice thought. They're anti-Bible, anti-Christian. They just don't believe in God's word, not really. they spit out the word Christian conservative, Bible thumpers, as if it's a, almost as if it's akin to Nazism. You listen to their announcers when they see, you know, the Bible thumpers, the, you know, I mean, that's the people who believe in the Bible. They almost feel they're as bad as the Nazis. And by the way, the Nazis were not conservatives. They were socialists because it's National Socialist Party. But they were socialists who just happened to have, let's say, a greater German empire and the Aryan race superiority added to their socialism. But still, that's how they portray the conservatives. You're a Nazi if you believe in the Bible. And I can sense it in the way the things they say. Now, maybe you have to listen carefully if you haven't noticed it. Let's go to Jeremiah 36. Actually, there are a lot of things in Jeremiah. We're only going to look at a few of them. But we will see the pattern here. Jeremiah 36, verse 2. Now, Jeremiah had given some warnings to Israel. And what he did, he told his scribe, Baruch, I'm not allowed at the temple anymore because the priests there are against me. They're playing the role of the false prophets. So he couldn't go to the temple. So he said, I'm going to write out a scroll. You read this scroll at the temple. Jeremiah 36. Take this roll of a book. Write there in all the words that I have spoken. This is God. I have spoken unto you against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the days I spoke unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. So a certain time limit. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. So the whole point of writing the original book of Jeremiah was so Israel would take a warning, repent, and be saved from the trouble they were headed for. Now, I'm going to just simplify the story, but if you read further on, some of the top officials hear what he says in the temple, and they take it to the king and his cabinet. And and he's sitting by a kind of like an open fireplace. And as the king hears these saying that his administration is wicked and God's going to punish them and they better surrender to the Babylonians and they're out of control, the king is so upset he rips the scroll, Jeremiah's words, and burns them in the fire. Three of his cabinet members say, wait a minute, you may be burning the words of God. The king didn't care. And he burns it up. Now, obviously, that didn't stop God. God had Jeremiah make another scroll and put even some more bad things about that king specifically in there. And the order kind of maybe changed a little bit, but it was done all over. But the majority of the religious leaders in this king's administration were supporting him. They weren't telling him, you better repent. They were saying, keep on doing what you're doing. It's going to work out. It's like truth falls in the streets. And here's one of the things you'll notice about a true prophet of God. They speak truth to power, and truth has a way of cutting. In other words, why were they so upset at Jeremiah's words? Because they were true. And if people heard him, they'd be upset. In other words, it wasn't like, you know, some weird guy talking about some weird conspiracy theory. Nobody's going to listen to it. It's just another nut in the corner. Jeremiah's words were true, and the truth cuts. And a true prophet, if God's going to send one sometime in the relatively near future, and a true prophet will make a lot of enemies because truth upsets people in a wicked world. Let's go back to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship the Lord's house, and all the words that I command you to speak unto them, and diminish not a word. In other words, tell them what God has to say. If so be that they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil which I purpose to do to them because of the evil of their doing. So God wants us to repent. He wanted Judah to repent. And verse 4, and you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord, if you will not hearken to me and walk in my law, and we're talking about the written law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you, both rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then I'll make this house like Shiloh. And that was one of the places of the northern kingdom that was now desolate and gone into captivity. He's threatening them with captivity, just like happened to the northern ten. So the verse 7, so the priests and prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, you shall surely die. Notice the priests were eager to kill him because of what he said. By the way, you'll notice a similarity. It was religious leaders who wanted to kill Christ for what he said. It's a very similar pattern. Verse 9, why do you prophesy in the name of that Lord, means the God of Israel, Jehovah, saying this house should be like Shiloh and this city should be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. A true prophet will make a lot of enemies, but he'll tell people the truth. And one day God is going to elevate a man to prophet status. By the way, all the prophets, something they said came true or something, so they were elevated and people took them seriously. Jeremiah had worked in three prior administrations, three other kings, and they knew that his words had a lot of weight to them. But let's look at the archetypical prophet Elijah. What Elijah said, he already had some clout, but he went to the king and he said, and apparently Elijah was a rough, tough-looking guy, very athletic and blunt. He said to the king, because of your wicked ways, it's not going to rain one drop in all Israel until I say so. And then he quickly left. Well, they didn't worry about it at first. 6 months, no rain. Where is this guy? Kenny, we got to get some rain. 1 year, where is he? By the time the 3 years were up, everybody knew who Elijah was. Everybody was asking, where is he? The king had people searching everywhere looking for Elijah. And, of course, you know the story how they put to death the priest of Baal, and Elijah got the people of Israel to at least see who the true God was, though it didn't have a totally happy ending of the northern ten tribes because of Jezebel and the others. But that prophet made a great witness to that nation, and God brought him to prominence because of what he did. Now, we can repent now as individuals and get God's protection, or wait and face what's coming down the pike. And I believe unless America moves back to a more godly nation, we're headed for various and sundry bad things. You can almost see them start to take place in the economy already. If you go to verse 15 and 16, the religious leaders are the ones who really wanted him silenced. Have you noticed that the media tends to do the same thing? I have a fraternity brother who started making, and some of my relatives heard, and he went around cities making speeches telling people that they needed to get control of their kids, get them off the street corner, preaching morality, discipline, positive things that people needed to hear. And I said, isn't this wonderful? It's about 3 years ago, or is it four? Would you believe the media started attacking him? And I couldn't believe it. Attacking him and accusing him of mistreating some woman 30 years ago, which is all trumped up. But the message the media was giving him is, shut up, we don't want to hear this kind of morality crap. And after a while, he did shut up and stop saying it. And I watched it carefully, and that's pretty much the way it came across to me. Anybody who starts saying too many things, like, I remember somebody said, well, maybe God's taking blessings away from America because we've undermine marriage. The media jumped on those guys so much they were, oh, we're sorry, we didn't mean it. In other words, the media is doing many of the functions of the false prophet. Let's go to Jeremiah 26, verse 18 and 19. Micah, the Morishite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. By the way, this is one of the elders telling the people that they shouldn't kill Jeremiah. He wasn't killed because God protected him through the whole thing, but though he was thrown in jail at one point. But rescued. Anyway, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house of the high places of the forest. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did they not fear the Lord, and besought the Lord, and repented? In other words, This man is saying a prophet once came and told a previous king, Hezekiah, we need to repent. And that king repented, and God repented of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might he procure great evil against our souls. Notice he's saying, if you kill him, he may be telling the truth, and maybe we ought to repent. The people did it. But when you read further, it's the religious leaders who still wanted him dead. It's like the media. They are doing some of the role of the false prophet. Let's look at a real classic example of the role of the false prophet. And I believe if you watch the media carefully, anything that's too Bible-oriented, too much in for morality, in any reasonable way, they're against. Anything that's kind of, and Hollywood goes along with them, they're kind of part of the media. Anything that's halfway righteous, they're against. Anything that's perverted, or just about anything, maybe there are some exceptions, they are for. One of their major anchors came out and admitted his sexual orientation just this weekend. I said, see, and you thought he was unbiased in all these issues. Anyway, 2 Chronicles 18. And Ahab, the king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, will you go up with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And this is about one of the nations that had broke away from his alliance, stopped paying him taxes, so they're going to war. And he wants Judah to join him. And he answered him, I am as you are, my people as your people, will be with you in this war. In other words, we're brothers, we'll be with you. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray you, at the word of the Lord, and that L-O-R-D means the historical God of Israel, because Baal also means God or Lord. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together prophets from 400 men and said to them, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle? Now, these are all the false prophets who are prophets of Baal. Or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat, that's the king of Judah, said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that is Jehovah or Jehovah, English version, besides that we might inquire of him? At least he's smart enough to know these prophets of Baal, they'll say anything to get what's popular and to get money and to get in the good grace of the king. And the king said unto Jehoshaphat, verse 7, there's yet one man by whom I may inquire of the, you know, Jehovah or Jehovah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. Why do you think this prophet of the true God never said anything good about Ahab and Jezebel's administration? Wonder why. You think maybe because they were wicked? Or their wicked ways? He never says, always evil, the same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So they went to fetch him. So we're going to move down to verse 10. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go you up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into your hand. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let your word be therefore, I pray you, be like one of these and speak on good. In other words, why can't you get with the program? Everybody else is saying the ways of Ahab and Jezebel are just fine and God's going to bless them. Why can't you get with the program? Be like what everybody else is saying. And, of course, he says, basically, I can only say what God tells me to speak. And actually, there's a little teasing he does to the king here. But we're going to move to verse 17 here for a second to make a point. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? And again, he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. This is God's true prophet. I saw the Lord, that's the God of Israel, sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall and defeat at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying one thing and another. Then came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, wherewith? I will go out, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now, we maybe can argue about the details of that, but God can use whatever he wants. Say if God says to the devil, I'll let your powerful demons use certain people to give a lying message, to test my people to see what they're going to do. I'll let the media tell them bad, and Hollywood, tell them bad things because they don't want the truth. They have no love of the truth, so I'm going to let a lying spirit get in their media. Have you noticed that the media always says the same thing? I'm just going to give you one example. We could talk about, actually there are books, about six or seven major books written about media lying and media distortion, and they all have tons of facts. But here's just one. It happened about 2 weeks ago. They brought up to Congress a bill saying it's illegal to abort female fetuses. In other words, it's illegal to abort on the basis of gender. Now, you can abort a baby because the Supreme Court says you could, but you can't do it on gender. In other words, someone can say to the doctor, run this, whatever that test is, and if it's a girl baby, I want you to abort it. You know, if a doctor's told that, he couldn't do it. Well, the media spiked that story. Even though it's up for Congress several days on the agenda, they all knew what it was. No one in the media said a thing. If you didn't watch Fox or certain talk radio shows, you didn't hear a word about it. You knew nothing about it because a certain party was going to block that bill in the Senate, which they did, kill it. Now, I consider that lying. Now, they could have at least mentioned the bill, but they realized, wait a minute, if the American people see that, they may pressure congressmen to vote for it. One of the highest sacraments of the media is abortion. One of the highest sacraments, it's like a false religion, is abortion. In other words, the devil is anti-life and God is pro-life. And basically, pretty much what that party said was, we don't want any messing with abortion. Abort all the babies you want at the last minute. Even one congressman's famous saying, even if they've been born a week or two and the mother doesn't want them to kill them, abort those babies any time you want, any way you want, for any reason. We don't want any restrictions on abortion. It might somehow affect the number of abortions. And the media. And by the way, in the days of the false prophet, they were for sacrificing children to pagan idols. Well, aren't we doing the same thing? People are sacrificing, 45 million babies on the altar of financial convenience for the mothers and fathers? Isn't it similar? Or at least there's a similar, and the media is all for it. You come out against abortion, the media will, they'll be against you. By the way, the new bill, health bill, if I understand it correctly, the bureaucrats will be able to enforce euthanasia and abortion and now be paid for by tax dollars. Even though they didn't say that when they were proposing it. But that is the reality. They knew it all along. I knew it all along, too. But they had to deceive the people. And the media helped with that deception, in my opinion. So what I'm saying is when you listen to the media and Hollywood, realize that there are maybe a few exceptions, but not a lot of them. They're doing some of the functions of the false prophet. Just kidding. Keep on doing your wicked ways. It'll come out just fine. That's their message. And there are false prophets within our church, let's say, groupings, that also want to pull you away from us and away from the Bible. And, of course, they're clever. So here's what the false prophets do. They look pious, but they have ulterior motives, and they undermine God's word, looking for people they can pick off. So remember, true prophets say repent. True prophets say repent and be blessed. And we should repent and we'll be blessed. True prophets also mention that there's a paradise coming. When you go to Ezekiel 37 and various parts of Jeremiah and Isaiah, there are sections, even after God would warn Judah they're going to fall, Jeremiah said, but you'll be back in 70 years, and eventually God will bring David back and the kingdom will be united. And you'll see that in those prophets. Good prophets have good news, but they also tell us to repent. God rarely sends a prophet to tell you how wonderful you are. You read the Old Testament, usually they're there to tell you how bad you are. And the false prophets say, oh, just keep on doing it. You're doing great. So all of us need to repent and look forward toward the wonderful kingdom of God.